السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله العلي الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى. أشهد أنه لا إله إلا هو، له الأسماء الحسنى، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صاحب المقام المعلم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قال الله تبارك وتعالى: فلبئس مثوى المتكبرين. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من تواضع لله رفعه الله، ومن تكبر وضعه الله، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, if we look at all those who are condemned in the Quran, and if you look at all those who were condemned in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, be it Namrud, Fir'aun, Qarun, Haman, Abu Jahl, all of them, these condemned personalities, they share one common quality, one common trait. Each one of them had something in common with the other, and that was pride, arrogance, conceit, a superiority complex, whatever you want to call it. And if you study their life story, be it Fir'aun, be it Qarun, be it Haman, be it Namrud, be it Abu Jahl, or anyone else, you will come to the conclusion that it was their pride and their arrogance that led to their destruction. They were otherwise people of great talent. Pharaoh was very intelligent. So was Namrud, Qarun, Haman. Abu Jahl was a leader of the Quraysh. He was an outstanding person prior to the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it was the pride and arrogance that led to their downfall. The thing with pride and arrogance is that it's not only restricted to humans. Right at the beginning of the story of humanity, you find the story of Iblis running concurrently. Now, Iblis was such, Allama Shabir Ahmad Uthmani rahmatullahi alayhi mentions, he was from the jinn. Allah tells us in Surah Al-Kahf, kana min al-jinn. And he was so pious, he was so dedicated to the worship of Allah, that the jinn, who are generally mischievous by nature and they were creating havoc on earth, this was long before Allah had created man, Allah sent the angels to punish the jinn, to banish them to the oceans, to the jungles, because of the havoc and the mischief that they were creating. Now the angels are that creation of Allah that they cannot sin. They are perpetually in the obedience of Allah. Allah has created them such. So these angels who are constantly in the obedience of Allah, they come to earth to punish the jinn. But when they see the ibadat and the worship of Iblis, even they are impressed. And they make a request to Allah and they say, "Oh Allah, this jinn," and a jinn is like a man, he has the ability to do good and the ability to do evil. So the angels were impressed. They said, "We only have the ability to do good. So it's obvious, oh Allah, that we will be in your worship. But this Iblis, he has the ability to be mischievous like his fellow jinn. He's so dedicated in your worship that it actually inspires us. Can't we bring him with us back to the heavens so that we can look at his worship and be inspired to worship you even more?" So Allah gave the angels the permission. Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi says that the heavens is something the vastness of which is beyond human comprehension. There isn't the equivalent of a handspan. There isn't this much of a spot in the heavens, except that Iblis made sajda there. But when it came to the crunch, and Allah said, "We told all of the inhabitants of the heavens that prostrate before Adam." فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ. Every single being in the heavens complied with the command of Allah, no questions asked, with the only exception being Iblis. So one, because of his pride, he refuses to fulfill the command of Allah. And then Allah asks him, "Why haven't you prostrated?" "Ana khayrun min," "I'm better than him." "What do you mean?" "Khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtahu min teen." "Allah, you created me from fire and you created him from soil, I'm better than him. It's like you arguing with the manufacturer of the product about the product. So yeah, he's arguing with Allah, who is his creator and Adam alayhi salam's creator. And yet the ulama say he was wrong in his conclusion. Fire, for many reasons, is inferior to soil. The main reason, fire is used for destructive purposes. Soil is used for constructive purposes. You don't use fire to put up this building, you use soil. You want to bring down the building, you use fire. So anyway, he refuses to comply to the command of Allah. Then he argues with Allah, and then he goes one step further and he blames Allah. فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي, Allah, you led me astray. And millions of years have passed and he still remains deviated. This is a man who was in the divine court. This is a man who knows what is Jannah and Jahannam better than you and I. So why does he remain deviated? Because of his pride and arrogance. He wanted that position which Allah had reserved for Adam alayhi salam. He wanted to be Khalifatullah fil ard, the vicegerent of Allah on earth. Actually, it's mentioned in the hadith that in the time of Musa alayhi salam, Iblis went to Musa alayhi salam and said, ask Allah to forgive me. So Musa alayhi salam put the request in the court of Allah. Allah said, simple, tell him that he refused to prostrate before Adam. Now Adam has passed on alayhi salam. He must go to the grave of Adam and make sajda. Let me explain to you one mas'ala before you misunderstand. You may think, well, you know, to make sajda before a human is wrong. And before the grave of a human is wrong. Yes, it's wrong, it's haram. Is it shirk? Not necessarily. If you do it out of respect, it's haram, but it's not shirk. If you do it out of ibadah and worship, then it becomes shirk. So when Allah asked Adam alayhi salam and the angels to prostrate before, when Allah asked the angels and Iblis to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam, it was on the command of Allah out of respect to the knowledge which Allah had given Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So that prostration before the grave also was not one of worship. Allah was not telling Iblis that go and worship Adam. He was saying go and pay your respects in front of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So Iblis said to Musa alayhi salam, if I didn't prostrate before him when he was alive in the heavens, why will I prostrate before him when he is no longer alive and his body is on earth? Abu Jahl, another example. Before him, Fir'aun. Fir'aun had such pride and arrogance that in the Quran, under the tafsir of the verse pertaining to his death, it's mentioned that when he saw the angels of punishment and when he was drowning, he said that آمَنْتُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا الَّذِي آمَنَتْ بِهِ بَنُو إِسْرَائِيلِ, that I bring iman in that being in whom the Banu Israel have brought iman. They say even at that time when all was lost, he was drowning, he could see the punishment awaiting him. So in a panic state, he brings iman to try and save himself. It was too late. But he can't take the name of Allah. He's so proud, he doesn't want to take the name of Allah. He doesn't say, I bring iman in Allah. He says, I bring iman in that being in whom the Banu Israel have brought iman. But worse than Fir'aun was Abu Jahl. They call him Fir'aun hadihi al-ummah, the Pharaoh of this ummah. Abu Jahl knew that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the true messenger. He would go secretly at night and listen to the Quran because he enjoyed it. Why did he not become Muslim? He said, no, how can the final prophet come from the family of my cousin, the Banu Hashim? It ought to have come from our family. We're more entitled. Pride and arrogance. When Abu Jahl was fatally wounded by two youngsters at the Battle of Badr, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu to go and see that what has happened to Abu Jahl. Now Ibn Mas'ud, in Makkah, he was a servant. He was, so to speak, low class. But in this ummah, he was very high class. He was the personal assistant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar radiallahu anhu used to say, Allah has put the knowledge of all sahaba in six sahaba. And he put the knowledge of those six in two, Ali and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. The entire Hanafi madhab is based on the teachings of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, because later in life he went to Kufa and his students became the teachers of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. So he was a giant of knowledge, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. But because he went, look at this, even in death, pride. Abu Jahl says, oh, is this my taqdeer that they sent you, a low class servant, to come finish me off? Then he says to him that, oh, Ibn Mas'ud, do like this. I know you're going to take my head off now. But when you chop off my head, don't chop it off close to my throat. chop it off close to my chest. So when the heads are lying, you know, it's a gruesome sight, but that's the reality of battle. When everything is done, when you look at all the heads, my head must stand taller than the rest of the heads, and people must point and say, that is Abu Jahl, the leader of the Quraysh. He's leaving the world. He's away. In front of him is eternal punishment and damnation. And he's only worried about how tall his decapitated head will be lying on the ground. That's what pride and arrogance does to a person. Examples are many. The point is the same. The common quality between everyone who Allah condemns and who Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has condemned and who history has condemned is pride and arrogance. What is required of us as Muslims, because pride is the root of all evil. From pride you get jealousy. From pride you get anger. From pride you get hatred. You get animosity. You get vengeance. You get oppression. You get aggression. Everything flows from pride. Now I must mention as we're talking, that such talks are not meant for us to use as a barometer to judge others. It's used as a barometer to judge ourselves. Because in a hadith it is mentioned, even if you have the equivalent of a mustard seed of pride and arrogance in you, it becomes a reason for you to be prevented from entering into Jannah. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala save us and protect us. So we mustn't worry about whether others are proud and arrogant, whether they are haughty. No, we have to check, hey, what level of pride and arrogance do I have in me? Sometimes we think it's only the very rich, the super affluent, who are proud and arrogant. Or it's only the very powerful, or the very prominent. Of course, they are at greater risk because of what they enjoy. But it sometimes, or many times in life, you'll find a pauper who is proud and arrogant. It's a spiritual disease. It's a malady. So tawadu is the opposite. And that is what we as Muslims ought to desire. And that is what we need to work towards. Tawadu means you consider yourself unworthy. You consider yourself unworthy. It doesn't mean you consider yourself unblessed. Listen, if there's a millionaire standing here and there's a pauper standing there, it doesn't mean that for the millionaire to be humble, you must say, no, I got no money. If there's an allama standing here and there's an ignoramus standing there, the Shaykh al-Hadith can say, no, I got no knowledge. That's not humility. Humility is you acknowledge the favor of Allah upon you. Allah has given me beauty, Allah has given me wealth, Allah has given me knowledge, Allah has given me prominence, Allah has given me position, but I am not worthy of it. This is merely the grace of Allah. And this blessing of mine does not make me better than someone who doesn't have that blessing. That is tawadu and that is humility. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not deny Allah's favors upon him. He didn't say, I'm not a Nabi. He actually told the Sahaba, "Ana Sayyidu Wuldi Amri." Not only am I a Nabi, I am the leader of all the Anbiya. I am the leader of the entire human race. Wala fakhra. But I'm not saying it out of pride. I'm saying it to teach you. I'm saying it so that you know what is my position and what is my status, which Allah has decreed upon me. Now humility, one is to have it on the lips, the other is to have it in the heart. And when you have it in your heart, it will translate in your actions. Because from humility flows gratitude. When Aisha radiallahu anha saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exerting himself to the point that his blessed feet were starting to swell, she said, Ya Rasulallah, Allah has already forgiven your mistakes. Apart from the fact that you are sinless, why do you exert yourself so much? He said, Afala akuna abdan shakura. Should I not be grateful to Allah for what Allah has given me? Even though my position is guaranteed, established, definitive, but should I not be grateful to Allah for what Allah has given me? A beautiful dua Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make. And the fact that he used to make it is so remarkable. And what a lesson for us. Allahumma ja'alni fi ayni saghira wa fi ayunin nasi kabira. That oh Allah, make me in my own eyes lowly, but grant me a good profile in the eyes of people. We mustn't wish for people to think low of us. That will complicate your life unnecessarily. People must think good of you. They must have a high opinion of you. But you mustn't have a high opinion of yourself. That is the ideal state. It's a very tricky thing. It's a very nuanced thing. That's why you need a spiritual mentor. You need someone to guide you when it comes to matters of the heart, the spiritual heart. There was one alim When people used to praise him, now normally what do? Most of us, somebody comes and says, oh mashallah, this man is so knowledgeable. No, not really. Oh man, this man is so generous, you know, he built madrasa. No, not really. Then what? So this alim, whenever someone used to praise him in his presence, on his face, he used to keep quiet. He never used to negate it. He never used to downplay it. So people started to talk. Okay, hey, this Hazrat, it looks like he enjoys it. Like, you know, and people are talking good about him and they're praising him. He just keeps quiet. So one of his students asked him that, why don't you negate it? Why don't you downplay it? He said, because if I do that, what will happen? That person will say it again with more emphasis. When someone comes to you and says, hey, mashallah, you know, you're really generous. No, not really. No, of course, man. You donated there, you built there, you did this. So he says, I'm worried that by my trying to downplay it, I'm actually intentionally prompting the person to say it again and to say it louder. And that pretension of trying to diminish what he's saying is actually my pride and arrogance wanting him to say it again. Hakim al-Ummat rahmatullah alayhi said something profound. And this is the guide. Now no one can doubt his knowledge. No one can doubt his piety. He wrote over 1,000 books in his lifetime. Till today, he has an influence on people worldwide. But he said this, and this brings us to the crux of this, the struggle for genuine humility, to become a humble servant of Allah. He said, I do not consider myself better than any other Muslim, even though I may have more knowledge and even though I may have more piety. Because it's possible Allah may not accept any of my good deeds because of my shortcomings. And that person's one good deed is accepted, it becomes his ticket to Jannah. So he's acknowledging, I have more piety, I have more good deeds, I have more knowledge, but I don't know about acceptance. Maybe Allah can say, none of your good deeds are accepted. And your one sin is not forgiven, so for that you're going to be punished. Another man comes, he doesn't have that much taqwa, he doesn't have that many good deeds, he doesn't have that much knowledge. All his sins are forgiven, one good deed of his is accepted, he's on his way to Jannah. So he said, I don't consider myself better than any other Muslim, even though I have more good deeds, which is undeniable. I have more knowledge, which is undeniable. And he says, in terms of the end result, I don't even consider myself better than any non-Muslim. Because it could be that due to one of my sins, at the last moment, Allah forbid, I can be deprived of iman. And it could be that that non-Muslim, because of one of his good actions, at the last moment, Allah could bless him with iman. So I am better than him currently because I have his iman, he doesn't. But in terms of my end result and his, only Allah knows. That is tawadu. You don't deny the bounties which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has given you. Because that becomes nashukri. Becomes like you're ungrateful. Allah has given you, wear nice, decent clothes. Eat good food. It's not humility to deprive yourself unnecessarily. But to consider yourself superior to the one who doesn't have. Like Qarun said, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. I was granted this wealth because of my acumen, my talent, my intelligence. Uthman radiallahu anhu had wealth. Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu had wealth. But they attributed it to Allah. And whatever good they were able to do with it, they attributed it to Allah. They say a proud man, an arrogant man, is like a man standing on the top of the mountain and he's looking down. The person at the bottom of the mountain is taller than him, bigger than him, but from the top he looks smaller. It's an optical illusion. You think because you have more good deeds or more piety or more knowledge or more whatever that you're better, but you don't know what is that person's position in the sight of Allah. You don't know what is that person's position in the sight of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And that's why if you look at the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam, they all had the quality of humility. Every Nabi prior to Nubuwa, Allah designed it such that he was a shepherd. Because when you look after animals, it generates within you humility. Animals don't care what you think. They don't care what you think. They treat you like how they would treat anyone else, irrespective of who you are. So looking after animals and taking care of a flock, that creates within you humility. It's a lesson for us. From a young age, we must find the balance. Don't scare your children, don't scar your children that they have no confidence in life. But at the same time, don't develop them such that they have arrogance. Make them do the kind of work that will generate humility within them, that will keep them grounded, that will make them understand that the world does not revolve around them and everything doesn't have to fall into their lap. when they want it and how they want it. Because that same pride and arrogance in your child will bite you first before it bites anyone else. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala save us, and may Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala protect us. So just to wrap up, I've been saying that every person condemned in the Quran, every person condemned by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Qarun, Fir'aun, Haman, Namrud, they all had this one same quality, common quality, pride and arrogance. You see with Iblis also, irrespective his ibadah, irrespective his knowledge, it destroyed him. And he remains destroyed. Pride and arrogance makes you stubborn. It makes you blind to the truth. Humility makes you alert to your shortcomings. You're more aware of your shortcomings than you are aware of your strengths. It makes you open-minded. You're willing to listen. You're willing to learn. You're willing to understand. You're willing to entertain a different perspective so that you can grow. And you can learn from your errors, and you can learn from your shortcomings. But, like I said, you mustn't have an inferiority complex. An inferiority complex means you feel that you are deprived. No, we mustn't feel deprived. We must have confidence. We take our reliance from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But at the same time, we attribute everything to Allah. The secret is simple, or the recipe is very simple. Whatever you've been blessed with, attribute it to Allah. And whatever good you do, attribute it to Allah and ask Allah for forgiveness for your shortcomings. I always give this example, and I'll mention this example again, that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the greatest human after the Anbiya, performing the greatest act of ibadah and worship, which is Salah, behind the greatest Imam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the best of places, Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Ya Rasulullah, at the end of my dua, or at the end of my salah, what dua must I make? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches him the dua, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira. That, oh Allah, even though I have fulfilled your instruction of salah, and the salah of Abu Bakr is the salah of Abu Bakr, and the jama'ah of sahaba is the jama'ah of sahaba, and the imamat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the imamat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all of that taking place where? In Madinatul Munawwara, in Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you end the salah by saying, oh Allah, I have not fulfilled your right. I have wronged myself. I have transgressed the limits. That is the humility which we need to show before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Whatever we are, whoever we are, whatever we enjoy, it comes only from Allah. Pride and arrogance has destroyed many an individual, many a relationship, many a community, because a person becomes so driven, so obsessed as a result of pride and arrogance. I'll conclude with this. The ulama write, if you look at the verse of Mi'raj, which was the greatest journey that any human had ever undertaken. Allah says, Subhanalladhi asra. Allah says, I'm the one who took my servant by night. Now Allah uses the word servant. Bi'abdihi. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. Allah doesn't say, I took Muhammad, or I took Ahmad, or I took the Nabi, or I took the Prophet. He says, I took my servant. Why? Why this particular title? Because the scholars write, from all the titles that were offered to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the greatest Nabi, the greatest human, the greatest of Allah's creation, from all the titles that were offered to him, he said, I prefer the title of being known as the servant of Allah. Humility. Now when he showed that humility, then Allah elevated him to the highest position that a human has ever been elevated. Allah took him to the Sidratul Muntaha and beyond. Allah took him to where even Jibreel could not go. Allah took him where he was able to converse and interact directly with Allah. Man tawada'a lillah. If you humble yourself for the pleasure of Allah, rafa'ahu Allah. Allah will elevate you. وَمَن تَكَبَّرَ. But if you have pride and arrogance, you will fly high for a period of time. With Fir'aun, it was hundreds of years. But وَضَعَهُ اللَّهُ. It's the system of Allah. Allah will drop you. The very people who built you will break you. The very media who lauded you will demonize you. That's the system of Allah, and it will always be the system of Allah. You want to succeed in this world as well as in the next. You want to succeed materially as well as spiritually. You have to become a humble servant of Allah. My closing thought. So beautifully one scholar has said, it is only when you totally submit yourself to Allah that you totally liberate yourself from everything and everyone else. You see, the proud and arrogant, They live a very restless life because they're always worried about what others will say. The humble and the submissive, they worry only about what Allah will say. So when you make yourself a abd, you truly submit yourself to Allah, it is only at that time that you truly liberate yourself from everything and everyone else. And until and unless you don't submit yourself to Allah, you'll be a slave to something or someone or everything and everyone. I conclude with what I started. These talks are not meant for us to use what is said to judge others. Each one of us needs to introspect and say, what degree of pride, arrogance, haughtiness do I have in me? I need to remove it in its entirety to become eligible for Jannah, inshallah. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Quick announcement, brothers, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, the revamp work is ongoing. It's been a while, but it takes some time. And as you come into the last laps, you know, when a long journey, in the last laps also the tank gets a bit empty. So the coffers also get a little bit empty. So we need you to refill, to top up. So after Salah, inshallah, for the next couple of Fridays until further notice, we'll be doing collection again for the revamp. And not limited to this, EFT, anything, whichever way you prefer. Let's get, we're there, almost there now. You know, so just top up a little bit, inshallah. Allah grant you barakah.